This summer, we're going to have a series of messages on the overall theme of when God speaks. The overarching promise for this series comes to us from Isaiah 55, where the Lord explains that his word never goes forth from his mouth without accomplishing the purpose for which it is sent. So when God speaks, his word accomplishes his purposes in the lives of people. And so we are looking at times in the course of church history since the scripture, both Old and New Testament, were committed to writing, of when God has spoken through his written word to the lives of individuals, accomplishing his purpose in their lives in their day, with the confidence that the God who spoke still speaks, and he uses his word in our lives to accomplish his purpose. Last week, we looked at Perpetua from the 3rd century, who was a martyr in the year 203, and who, for whom the promise that nothing could separate her from the love of God enabled her to stand courageous before the wild beasts and ultimately before the sword that took her life. And before she died, she called out to all the people in the arena, and in particular any Christ followers in the arena, to not be afraid and to stand fast in their faith. And then she gave her life as a martyr for the sake of Christ. Today we come to Augustine of Hippo to discover in his life how God's word is timeless and trustworthy and timely. And the word that we're going to look at is from Romans 13 when we come to the text. But just a little bit about Augustine of Hippo. He was a bishop of Hippo in North Africa. Now, last week we learned that Perpetua was a Christ follower in Carthage of North Africa. And in fact, Augustine, was schooled in Carthage for a period of time. And so, and we can go to the map for a second. We can see where this is. So we have Carthage up here. Notice it's right across from Sicily and Italy. But Carthage is where Perpetua was martyred in 203. It's also where Tertullian was as another father in the church. And Augustine became bishop at Hippo after his conversion. This is Tunisia here and Algeria in the modern day map. So Augustine, bishop at Hippo, has become in his time and throughout history one of the most influential theologians of the Western Church. He was born to a Christian woman named Monica and a non-Christian Roman father named Patricius. He studied as a young man rhetoric and Latin literature in North Africa, Carthage, before finishing his school in Rome and then became a teacher of rhetoric in Milan. This is all before he was a Christ follower. Influenced by the prayers of his mother, along with the mentorship of the Bishop of Milan, Augustine trusted Christ in 386. So in his 30s, he trusted Christ. Today we're going to look at the text which God used to bring him to a saving knowledge of Christ. It is within the confines of the Epistle of Romans, chapter 13, verses 8 through 14, and we'll read the scriptures as we enter in to consider this great text that God used to accomplish his purpose, his saving purpose in the life of Augustine. Let no debt remain outstanding, the scripture reads, Romans 13, verse 8, except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law, the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not covet. And whatever other command there may be are summed up in this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because your salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. Which brings us to the question for today that we ask of the text: what time is it? What time is it? And just to set the tone for the season in which we are in, I'm going to ask just a question in general. If we said that school is out for the summer, then it's time for what? You answer that question in your mind. School's out for the summer, so it's time for, and then you fill in the blank. Anyone over here have a fill in the blank for it's time for? Time for play?
Travel.
Christmas! Yeah, it's time for Christmas in July. Yes. What was that?
No, it's not.
No, it's not. What was it? Vacation. Yes. Camps. Yes.
Summer.
Time for summer? Yeah. Heat and humidity. For some parents, it's time to check the calendar and see, when does school start again? I would, every morning as a student, grade school through high school, begin my day wondering, what time is it? I had a bedroom on the backside of the parsonage of First Baptist Church at 32 South Main Street in New Berlin, New York. And from my bed, I could look out the window to the north and on the hill see New Berlin Central School. And on the tower of New Berlin Central School, I could see a clock. Big hand and little hand. And my mom would be yelling from downstairs, up the stairs, "Tom, it's time to get up." And I'd roll over and I'd look out the window and I'd say, "No, not yet." Because I knew that I could get up, get dressed, and go out the door and be in class in 10 minutes. So I waited to the last minute. So for me, when school was out for the summer, it meant Tom could sleep in till noon. Well, that was his own delusion. It meant that I had to get up and go to the garden as opposed to go to school. What time is it? In Romans 13, verses 8 through 14, God speaks. And he has four answers to that question: what time is it? His first answer is this: it's time to wake up and live in expectancy. At verse 11, the scripture reads in Romans 13, It's time for us to wake up, for your salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The Apostle Paul is speaking of a day when our salvation is going to be complete at Christ's return. It's a day that Jesus spoke of. In Jesus' words in Matthew 24, and go ahead to the next, in Matthew 24, you can look at these passages later. But here are Jesus' words on this day. He says, "Then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other." Verse 35, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." Catch that? Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. When God speaks, he's speaking a word that is eternal, timeless, trustworthy, and timely. "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. But about the day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, and up to the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, and one will be taken and the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you don't know what day our Lord will come." Decades after Jesus spoke those words, the Apostle Paul is saying, it's time to wake up, for our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The hour is approaching. We're to live in expectancy. The Apostle Peter put it in these words in his first letter to the believers, 1 Peter chapter 4. He says, "Arm yourselves with the same attitude as Christ, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. As a result, do not live the rest of your earthly lives for evil desires, but rather for the will of God. You've had enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They're surprised that you don't join them in their reckless and wild living, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give account to him who's ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to human standards in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be alert and sober-minded, so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. The end of all things is at hand." And so in his second letter to the church, he writes, because there are people who are thinking, you know, it's been a generation plus since Jesus lived on earth. It's been a generation plus since Jesus said, "I'm coming back." And Peter writes in his second letter in chapter 3 these words, beginning at verse 3. "Above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, following their own evil desires, and they will ask, Where is the coming that he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everyone goes on as if it's since the beginning. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being, the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world at that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and the earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction on the godly. Don't forget this one thing. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord's not slow about keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient. He's not slow. He's patient. Patient with you, not desiring anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and the heavens will disappear with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. And so therefore, you ought to be concerned with what kind of people you ought to be, holy and godly in your lives, as you look forward to the day of God's appearing. It's coming fast. Now, it's been a couple thousand years, but God would have us know from his word, it's time to wake up, for our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. In Article 9 of the Evangelical Free Church Statement of Faith, of which we're a part, the second sentence says concerning the coming of Christ, we believe in the coming of Christ at a time known only to God. And we could say with more clarity from the scripture, only God the Father. And it demands our constant expectancy, and as our blessed hope motivates us as believers to godly living, sacrificial service, and energetic mission. Augustine, as Bishop of Hippo, after knowing Christ and serving him, says that you and I have been formed by God for him. And our hearts are restless until they find their rest in God. It's time to wake up and live in expectancy with godly living, sacrificial service, and energetic mission. What time is it? The answer to that question, the second answer to that question is, it's time to wake up and step into the light. In Romans chapter 13, God's word says, the night is nearly over, the day is almost here, so let's put aside the deeds of darkness and let us behave decently as in the daytime. As a young man, growing up with a father who was a pagan, who had mistresses and as well as a wife, who was a Roman first, and with a Christian mother, Augustine despised the scriptures, and he despised the faith of his mother, and he embraced the philosophies of man. As he studied in Carthage, he loved Plato. But he resisted the light of the scriptures. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, God's word says, the God of this age blinds the minds of unbelievers so that they can't see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. 2 Corinthians 4:4. Augustine embraced what he called not only the lusts of the flesh, he embraced what he called the lust of the mind. He loved the teachings of the Manichaeans, the teachings of a Persian named Mani, who was a dualist in his understanding of good and evil, light and darkness. And he shared Mani's disdain for the scriptures. Augustine recalls the easy answers and the disdain for the authority of the church and the teaching of the scriptures and how it drew him into philosophy. And yet God spoke to Augustine from his word, from the scriptures, from Romans 13, and he said to Augustine, "It's time. It's time." In his Confessions, Augustine writes, and I quote, "I was speaking and weeping in the most bitter contrition of my heart when I heard from the neighboring house a voice of a boy, maybe a girl, I don't know which, chanting and constantly repeating, 'Take up and read, take up and read.' And when the message came to my conscious self, I began to think most intently whether there were even children living next door who would sing such words. And I thought, no, it can't be children. It must be God. It must be God who is saying, 'Take up and read.' So I wiped away my tears. I went in and picked up the epistle of the apostle and opened the book and read the first chapter I should find. And then I returned to the place and I laid down the volume of the apostle. And it opened and I read these words, not in rioting or drunkenness, not in chambering or wantonness, not in strife and in envy, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. No further could I read, nor needed I, for instantly at the end of this sentence, by a light as it were of serenity infused into my heart, all the darkness of my doubt vanished away. The light of God's word had shined on the darkened heart of Augustine, and he trusted God's word about his condition. Augustine's mother, Monica, has to rank as one of the most well-known matriarchs in the church history. She prayed for Augustine. She suffered in tears through his unbelief, his sinful indulgences, and his relentless determination to see that she grieve. She believed that he would become a Christian before her death. And she lived to see Augustine converted to Christ. She was overjoyed when Augustine came to her and told her of his conversion. And her response was, "It's a dream come true." God had answered her prayers. For some of us, it is time to live in expectancy for Christ's return with godliness, with devotion in our service, with energetic mission to reach the lost. For some of us, it's time to step out of the darkness of unbelief and into the light of the gospel of good news, the message of Jesus Christ, loving us and dying for us, that we might know him and enjoy him forever. Third answer to the question, what time is it, is that it is time to wake up and put on Christ. Romans 13, verse 14 says, clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. Clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think how to gratify the desires of the flesh. This was part of the word that Augustine read and was convinced of his sin and his need of a Savior and convinced that Jesus the Christ was his hope of eternal salvation. You see, for Augustine, from the age of 16 until the age of 32, he lived solely to gratify the desires of his flesh, and specifically in sexual immorality, from age 16 to age 32. Intellectually, Augustine came to accept the truth of Christ, but he would not surrender his will because he, in his own words, loved sin more. And so he prayed. He was troubled by his behavior, and he prayed, give me chastity, but not yet. But not yet. That's the truth for some of us. We love sin more. And so we would say, Lord, change my heart, but not yet. Because we love sin more. Looking back on his life, Augustine would observe that from a perverted act of the will, desire had grown. And when desire was given satisfaction, a habit was forged in his life. And when that habit passed unresisted, a compulsive urge set in. I was a slave to sin. You see, saying yes to the desires of the flesh results in slavery to sin. And so we could ask the question this morning of us, a secondary question, but an important question relative to the fact that it's time to wake up and put on Christ. The question is, which of the desires of the flesh have you said yes to? Which of the desires of the flesh would you say with Augustine, I love it more than Christ? And yet pray after you've accomplished it, oh Lord, change me, but not yet. Which of the desires of the flesh have you said yes to? I'm going to read from the Passion Translation of the New Testament. The Passion Translation comes about at the hand and study and thought of Brian Simmons. Brian Simmons spent his life in South America as a Bible translator. And in his retirement here back in the States, has committed himself to sitting down and giving a fresh translation to the scriptures in the English language that expresses not just the thought, but the heart of God's word. And that's why he calls it the Passion Translation. Here are Brian Simmons' words as he translates Galatians 5, because Galatians 5 is where the deeds of the flesh, the desires of the flesh, are enumerated. Another text. The cravings of the self-life are obvious. Traditionally, we read that the deeds of the flesh are these. The cravings of the self-life are obvious. Sexual immorality, that was Augustine's primary one. Lustful thoughts, pornography, chasing after things instead of God, manipulating others, hatred of those who get in your way, senseless arguments, resentment when others are favored, temper tantrums, angry quarrels, only thinking of yourself, being in love with your own opinions, being envious of the blessings of others, murder, uncontrolled addictions, wild parties, and all other similar behavior. Haven't I warned you that those who use their freedom for these things will not inherit the kingdom of the realm of God? And see, and that's exactly Augustine's heart before his conversion. I want to use my freedom to enjoy these things, but I don't want to submit my heart to Christ as my Lord. Which of these desires of the flesh have you said yes to? Now, I imagine that when you heard me read it and you followed along, you could picture other people. Oh, that's their problem right there, you know. Kind of like one grandchild saying of his brother, yeah, I've seen that in him, in a conversation about the sin nature. Yeah, I've seen that in him. He doesn't share, but unable to see it in themselves. We're like that. So the question is, which of the desires of the flesh have you said yes to? Which do you love more than Christ? Which would you pray, Lord, change my heart, but not yet? In light of the fact that the day of the Lord is approaching, God said to Augustine, and he says to us, it's time to wake up and put on Christ. It's time to wake up and put on Christ. Oh, what does it mean to put on Christ? The metaphor at the surface would appear that, well, I'm going to take off, you know, my rags and then put on Christ. I'm going to dress differently so that when people see me, they see Christ. The challenge with that metaphor is that a change of clothes is external. And putting on Christ means that that it is from the inside out, so that it requires confession on the one hand, which Augustine came to do and acknowledge his sin. Confession. If we confess our sins, God promises in 1 John 1:9, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. However, if we claim that we have no sin, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. Confession is one aspect of putting on Christ, that we allow the word of God to speak the truth, and we acknowledge it. This is me. I am convinced of my own sin and my need of a Savior. I'm convinced of my own sin and my need of forgiveness. And then submission. Not, Lord, I want to be changed, but not yet. Submission now. James 4:7 says, submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. James 4:10 says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Confession and submission. Putting on Christ from the inside out, because we are united with Jesus in his death, burial, and resurrection, so that from the inside out, we find that we are dead to sin and alive to Christ. Putting on Christ isn't there to say that, oh, I need to be kind today. Putting on Christ isn't saying I need to speak loving words today. Putting on Christ isn't saying, oh, I need to let the person that's cutting me off in. I don't need to block their path. No, putting on Christ is appropriating his death, burial, and resurrection such that I am dead to sin and alive to Christ. The Apostle Paul puts it this way in Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer me. It's no longer I that lives, but Christ lives in me. So that the life I now live in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Clothing myself in Christ, not dressing myself in designer clothing that says Christ on the tag, so that I appear like Christ. It's being in union with Christ, so much so that his life is seen in me from the inside out. It's time to put on Christ. Fourth answer to the question, what time is it? It's time to wake up and love your neighbor. Could have begun here, because in the sequence of the text, Paul speaks of loving your neighbor before he speaks of the expectant return of Christ and the walking in the light or the putting on of Christ. In Romans 13 at verse 11, it begins, and do this, understanding the present time. And do this looks back to the previous command. And the previous section from verses 8 through 10, it's time for you to wake up and love your neighbor. The scripture reads at verse 8, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other command there may be are summed up in one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And Augustine sees this in his own life, that one of the things that was an expression of his sin and his desires for the flesh was stealing. And not because he was poor, not because he was hungry, not because of anything of the sort, but just because it was fun. Augustine shares the details in his second volume of his Confessions. He's age 16. He's with a group of friends at night, and he sneaks into the neighbor's vineyard, and they steal bushels of pears. And Augustine states sorrowfully, as he looks back on that time, he says, we took away enormous quantity of pears, and we didn't eat them. We simply threw them to the pigs, and they ate them. Perhaps we ate some of them, but our real pleasure consisted in doing something that was forbidden. The commentator Frank James observes that the theft was not prompted by need, nor coercion, nor by anything other than the love of sin. And Augustine personally confesses concerning this matter that the evil in me was foul, but I loved it. The true nature of Augustine's sin was a lack of love for God and his neighbor. If he had given any thought to his neighbor, or if he was walking in obedience to the law that said, love your neighbor as yourself, he wouldn't have been stealing from his neighbor. He wouldn't have been throwing pears to the pigs. Because love does not harm your neighbor. The true nature of Augustine's sin and ours is a lack of love for God on one hand, and love for our neighbor on the other. Now, Augustine's sin against his neighbor was a sin of commission. He willfully acted in disobedience to the law of God, love your neighbor, do not steal. For me, when I think about my neighbor, I recognize that my greatest sin toward my neighbor is a sin of omission. That it's not, if I were to say, and look at the Ten Commandments, I'd say, well, I've not committed adultery, I've not murdered my neighbor, I've not stolen from my neighbor, I've not coveted anything of my neighbor's. Well, maybe it's John Deere tractor. No. I'm not. But sin of omission, I have failed to love my neighbor enough to share the message of hope in Christ. And so for me, it's time to wake up and love my neighbor. It's time for us to wake up and love our neighbor. So let's be like the young man that approached Jesus. Well, who's my neighbor? Well, it might not be the person that's next door to you in your cul-de-sac, but that's not a bad place to start. It might be someone that God brings into your life in the midst of your day who needs God's mercy, who needs your help, your kindness. Who? Watch for an opportunity to show someone God's mercy. But think about neighbors around you in your cul-de-sac. Who? And then how might you demonstrate love? And when will you do that? Someday, but not now. Wake up and love your neighbor, the scripture says. So we come to the end of the message, and we have seen snippets, vignettes into the life of Augustine of Hippo and how God used his word in his life to transform it. This very passage from Romans to convince him of his sin and his need of a Savior. Let me ask you, how would you personalize God's word for you? On your sermon notes, if you were to complete the sentence, it's time for me to. It's time for me to. In light of God's word, it's time. It's time for me to what? You finish that sentence. Just take a moment. What is it that God, by his word, is calling you to accomplish? To wake up and what? Is he calling you to wake up and live in expectancy? Is he calling you to wake up and step into the light of truth? Is he calling you to wake up and put on Christ? Is he calling you to wake up and love your neighbor? How would you complete that sentence? The Lord is calling me to wake up. It's time. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the overarching truth that you have put before us in your word in Isaiah 55, that your word does not go forth from your mouth without accomplishing the purpose for which it is sent. We thank you that you used your word from Romans 13 in the life of Augustine to bring him to a place where he recognized his sin and his need of a Savior. And pray that you would use these same words in our lives to call us to lives of expectancy, to call us to lives of purity, to call us to lives of submission, to call us to lives of love before a lost and dying world. And give thanks that you're not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. And so we look to you to speak to our hearts, to the need of our heart today, that we would know what time it is. In Jesus' name, amen.